Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David L. Johnston.
Jesus saw the multitudes, thousands of people showed up for this. And I've often wondered how I did it without a PA system, you know, but they did it. And he went up in the mountain, and when he was set, the disciples had organized everybody, and they all came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, and then he began this address. And 2 weeks ago, we got to this verse, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." So we dealt with that in the teaching called How to Lay Up Treasures in Heaven. Now we want to move on from that verse today to this. And I'm jumping to, but I'm going to bring you back. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then just before this verse, this one occurs. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, then the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? So here we go today on this subject. No man can serve two masters. And our subject today is, you cannot, it is impossible, to serve both God and money. These two are competing for mastership of our lives. No man can serve them both. So let's talk about these two competing masters and learn from the scripture. And then our object today is to learn what the scripture teaches of what is an evil eye. And that's where we're going to end up a few moments from now. So no man can serve two masters. So you cannot serve, and here are the two masters, God and mammon. Now this word mammon is a significant word, and so is the word master. No man can serve two masters. The word master means the one that is supreme. No two people can be supreme, only one. It means to be dominant. It means to be predominant. It means to be at the very highest top and priority. It means to be the chief. It means to be the one in ultimate control. A master is someone that is in the primary decision-making position, the management position, if you please, the ultimate management position. It means to be eminently positioned. And this is kind of important to understand, that when Jesus is saying you can't serve two masters, that there's no two of anything that can occupy that top mastering position in our lives. It means the one who is the governor, the ultimate governing body. So this is what we're talking about. And the Lord comes to tell us that, first of all, is that we cannot have two of these. We only get one. Now this competition, according to Jesus in his kingdom, is the rivalry between God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. So let's go for a moment to a definition of mammon. The word mammon simply means riches or money. It has to do with wealth. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's interesting because the word mammon also refers to a personification of riches and money and wealth. And whenever it does so, it is actually referring to an evil deity. The placing of anything in the God position, the deifying of anything. And here we're talking about the deifying of money. And so it is God versus money that are rivals and competing for the mastership of our lives. Now we have to choose between one or the other. Whatever is in the master position is a choice that mankind makes. Because we are not automatons, we are not robots, we are not ruled extrinsically. We have been given the ability of self-determination. And so we have the ability to choose which one is going to dominate in our lives. Now, watch this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will. There's the key phrase here. He will. He will one or the other to be in that dominating, ruling position. Now, this choice has two consequences to it. And the choice requires either a love-hate relationship. Now watch this. No man can serve two masters because he's going to do one of two things. He will hate the one and love the other. These two competing rivalries are so diametrically opposed, it would be right to say they are also diabolically opposed. And there is such, this is no small rivalry. This is as different as God and Satan. This is as different as light and dark and darkness. So what happens is when the choice is made, if a person chooses God over money, he will automatically hate the influence of money, always trying to compete with the leadership of his life. So he's going to love God and hate. And on the other hand, if people choose money over God, then God is a constant interference. All his commands become, we don't like them because they're always interfering with what our other God wants us to do, because money rules. And so, watch this now. The choice requires either a love-hate relationship between these two, or else an adoration from one and a contempt for the other. Look at what the scripture says. He cannot love two masters. He's going to hate one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. These two forces are so radically opposite in their competition for the rulership in our lives that when we choose one, the other becomes an antagonist. The other becomes an enemy. So if we love God and adore him, we will hold contempt for the mastership of money in our lives. You follow that so far? All right. Now, the evidence of our choice is demonstrated not by our profession, but by our behavior. The evidence of which one of these two we have chosen is not demonstrated by what we say, but our behavior, our obedience. So look at this. Here's the scripture. They profess that they know God. So you can hold the profession. I'm a Christian. You can profess to know God. But on the behavior end, in works, they deny him. And so there's a lack of integrity here. Integrity is when our behaviors line up with our confession and our profession. So And watch this now. A person can profess that they know God, but be disobedient to him. And so what counts here is not the lipping of nice things about God while in the meantime you're ruled by money. What is the evidence of our choice is demonstrated by our behavior. Let's look at one more verse here. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are. We are a servant to whichever one of these two competing gods, if you please. We are a servant. Whatever one we are serving, that's the one who's our God, not the one we say. We're going to see this clearly in a moment. So we've got these two competing masters. Now, I want to depart slightly for a moment because I want you to see that in America, we have a national profession. Our national profession originated by our founding fathers, and when it originated, it wasn't merely a profession. It was the way they lived. And they have on every coin minted in God we trust. It's our national profession. In fact, every printed bill has it still imprinted on it. There are those forces politically that want to remove it. And I have mixed feelings about that because here's the question. This is what we profess. But the condition in America right now does not have a behavior that ends up with this, that lines up with this profession. Instead, our culture has gone into a dog-eat-dog approach to life. Everybody out to get from the other at that other person's expense. And this is precisely what happens when the wrong God starts to rule. We're going to see that clearly in a moment. Our culture is now addicted to the concept of maximum return for minimum investment. And this has reached epidemic proportions all across these United States of America, and it is not Christian. We're second milers. We even bless people that curse us. We even give to those who aren't deserving. We are of a much more nobler stock than to want anything for nothing. The desire for something for nothing is an evidence of the wrong God running our lives. It's immoral. To try and project ourselves into a financial betterment by walking on others, by taking, by destroying, by conning, for example. It happens in sales. It's defined by Scripture this way. It is not, saith the buyer, and then he goes away and boasts about the good deal he got. Follow that? Let's talk about the product. Well, they downplay the value of the product to get the price lower. Then they go away and behind the guy's back, they gloat over the deal they made. That is not Christian. That is not serving God. That is serving a different master that compels us to see and treat people without the dignity and certainly without love or compassion. And this is the decline of this country. From the White House to the Senate to the Congress to the states, all the way down, decisions are no longer made on the principles of God, by the principles of financial gain. And the danger, my friends, today, is that we would allow this culture to sway us into legitimizing behaviors in our own lives that are like unto them. Some of us would even go so far as to say, well, we have to do that as an act of financial self-defense. And that thought does not come from the master God. That comes from the master money. It is so easy to profess God, but really being driven by a different, competing, diametrically opposed, diabolically opposed God. Economics in America right now are in big trouble. I want to suggest to you as forcefully as I can, and yet as compassionately as I can, is that the reason is because we serve God as a nation. We serve the money rather than God as a nation. It has filtered from political energies through Wall Street and through all our financial institutions, and it has become a norm in the way of doing business. It is not sustainable. Because any false god, anything that we elevate to a position so that our decision making is influenced by that false god, any false god that sets itself up against God has nothing but destruction to offer. So this is our problem. And here's the problem. We can't have it both ways. So every single one of us must weigh this issue. Now, Jesus is coming along in this inaugural address where he is setting forth the principles of his kingdom. And he's saying, he's taking us a long way already in this address, from the Beatitudes to being light of the world, to being the salt of the earth, to being forgivers. Well, didn't we learn a lot about that? To being heaven-oriented and not earthly, setting our affections on things that are above and not our things that are below. And he tells us where our treasure is, there's our heart also. And now in his inaugural address, he's straightening out once and for all in a very radical way, as you'll see in a moment, that in this kingdom, the love of money cannot, must not, will not rule our lives. So, everyone has to deal with this. And so, in setting forth the principles of the kingdom and the inaugural address, he is bringing it face on to us and causing us to have to make a choice. Now, I gave you a little short section here on what happens when money is the master. I'm going to give you a brief on it. Books could be written on it. So let's just learn. When money is master, we will experience temptation. They that will be rich, the person who's got his mind set on being rich, fall into temptation. And let me tell you what the temptation is: to trust in your money instead of trusting in God. Because you see, whoever occupies this supreme condition, position in our lives, God position, is going to dispense to us what it's capable of. And God comes to deliver us from temptation, and yet money will create a temptation, because whatever is supreme in our life, that's what we trust. We trust. We put our trust in uncertain riches, the scripture says. Not only do we fall into temptation, but we fall into snares. It's embedded with traps. It's like walking across a field that has mine traps embedded. It's a territory uncharted, unmapped, unmarked, unwarned. And it has no wisdom attached to it to prevent damage. And as you're going to see, that damage is not just financial damage. It's the damage of our own souls. It's the damage of our spouses. It's the damage of our children. Right. And not only that, but we fall into foolish, we fall into many foolish lusts. We create, or at least desires spring up in a given direction that makes us want to spend that way. And they are foolish. Everybody okay? I know I'm kind of straight up this morning, but I know you can handle it. In this culture, facts do not matter. Because facts don't matter, propaganda works. When you're dealing with someone for whom facts don't matter, what do you do? What are you dealing with? You're dealing with a fool. That's why you really need to There's a lot of this going on today. You need to review the how to wisely deal with fools teaching. When facts don't matter, ideas go anywhere and everywhere. Now here's the problem. When we have a position that we have taken, or whatever it is, the mind, and if it's not factual based, the mind will start working in a way to prove to yourself that your view is true. That's the dynamic that starts to occur when we assume something that may or may not be true. The mind starts to create, and it evolves into a big deal when it wasn't even factual to begin with. So it creates facts, or what it calls facts. It creates a whole scenario. And thus, people's lives are blown out of control. Well, we not only fall into foolish lust, but hurtful lust. Because there's some foolish lusts that don't have a lot of damaging consequences extrinsically to them, but we fall into hurtful lusts, desires. Now watch, because these desires in turn have consequences, and they drowned men in destruction. They're just overwhelmed, comes over, takes over, and we're drowned in destruction. And now watch this. Because the next verse says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." When money is master, evils crop up. That doesn't... Now, be careful, because there's a difference between evil and sin. They're two different things. Now, sin is always evil, but evil is not always a sin. A sin is a transgression of the law, right? But all kinds of bad results happen because of the love of money. This is one of the hardest scriptures for most people to handle today, because a person who has chosen money as their supreme basis for decision making is irritated by such a thing. Because this love of money goes, see, when you choose God, then you have the love of God. When you choose money, you have the love of money. And look at what happens. Out of it springs all kinds of evil. It is very important that all of us learn to adjudicate things by the end result. Remember, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. What's the ultimate? And that's the problem. So we choose money and don't even understand what the ultimate consequence of it is. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And when people covet after money, they err from the faith. They make an error about everything else that has to do with faith in God. Everything gets redistributed. Everything gets readjusted. And so ingredients of faith get damaged. And all kinds of self-destruction. They pierce themselves. They pierced themselves. Self-destruction. And they get many, many, many sorrows with it. And then the scriptures tell us that if money is master, that this thing we've put such high on our radar will actually become corrupted. They won't do what we think they will do. "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. For your riches are corrupted, Your garments are moth-eaten. To trust in uncertain riches is to trust in something that is indeed uncertain and devastating. Your gold and your silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Now watch, because here you're going to see the context of the scripture. You have heaped together treasure for your retirement. In this particular context, this scripture is referring to somebody whose God is money, and it's in a hiring situation, and he underpays employees because he's saving for his retirement. You're heaping your money together for your last days. Meanwhile, what you have done is you've cheated. You've underpaid. You have not, and this is, by the way, iniquity. So our riches are corrupted. And then here is the most devastating consequence of when money is master. We will have an evil eye. So, jammed and crammed into the middle of this, as you're going to see in a moment, is the biblical meaning of Jesus of what it means to have an evil eye. So there's the question. What is the evil eye referred to in Jesus' inaugural address? Does it look like this? And I suggest to you, no, it doesn't. It looks like this. I'm going to prove it to you. This needs to be properly understood. And this is a rather difficult passage I'm going to take you through. I'm going to walk you through it as slowly as I can, but as precisely as I am able through the scriptures to do so. This is what Jesus refers to as an evil eye. So let's take a look at it. In this inaugural address, chapter 6, Matthew, we have just finished a teaching on heavenly treasure versus earthly treasure, right? Lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven, or on earth where moth corrupt, but lay up in treasures in heaven. Now watch this. And now we're down to verse 24, where it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Now I want you to see the screen for a moment, because I want you to see where the evil eye enters into this teaching of Jesus in the inaugural address. And it's right smack dab in the middle between these two portions of Scripture, verse 22 and 23. Now, let me say a few things about hermeneutics, which is how to interpret, how to read Scripture. Someone said, and it's true very often, a text without the context becomes a pretext. A text without a context becomes a pretext. In other words, it is possible to take a text out of its context and make it mean something it was never meant to mean, because its meaning was only understood in the context in which it was stated. Do you follow that? Now, that's not true of everything in the Bible. There are major portions of the Bible that have nothing to do with context. In the book of Proverbs, context is almost irrelevant. Almost. Not altogether, but almost irrelevant in the book of Proverbs. In the epistles, there are principles stated, the effect and the truth of which has nothing to do with context. So this isn't always true, but often it is true. And whenever we see a scripture and we don't really grasp what it's about, we should always take a look at the context. So what I'm showing you here now is the context. We got this talk in Jesus and all of us about treasures in heaven, treasure on earth, money. Then we got these two verses in here, and then we have money again. It is very important to see that this I being evil has to do with money. So, let's take a look at it. The light of the body is the eye. Here are these two verses. They're stuck in the middle of these two money passages. The light of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? And then it goes on, no man can serve two masters. All right. So here's what I want us to catch today. It is the condition of the eye that determines everything else about us. The light of the body is the eye. So what our eyes go looking for determines what's inside of us. The light of the body is the eye. So if your eye is looking the right way, your whole body, everything will be full of light. So what I want you to catch here now is this. That the eye, singularly fixed on the Lord, enables right decision, right decision making in every area of your life. The light of the body is the eye. So if your eye is single, because you can't serve two gods, but if you're single, looking, your whole body shall be full of light. In other words, you will have wisdom if your eye is, back to the two masters. If God is your master, you will have, because your eyes are fixed on him and not money, you will get wisdom from God about every part of your life. Your whole body will be full of light. Everything you do is going to be affected because that's where your eye is set. Now watch this. But if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. If the eye is evil, that is, if it sees only after the god of money, all the decisions you make in life will be affected. I want to suggest to you they will be contaminated by this. They will be damaged by this. And if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And this eye that sees light versus darkness is being now acquainted to these two gods, the real God and Mammon. And this is saying that if we are functioning, not this is not about profession, but about possession, that if it's not about profession, it's about our obedience reflecting the truth of our choice. So what happens is when money is exalted in the place of God, it affects the whole body. And look at this now. And this darkness is really great. Why is it so great? Because it's so widespread. It affects absolutely everything because when it's time to make a decision, you consult one of your two gods. One of the two gods. You can't have both of them. You have one or the other. So if therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, because you're looking at this mammon, then how great is the darkness? Now, I want to get this. as simply as I can and keep it uncomplicated for you. But what we need to see here is that the condition of the eye is determined. How you see everything in life is determined by what is supreme. And if God is supreme, you will see one way and everything in your life is full of light, full of wisdom. But if your seeing is from the point of view of money, then the ability to make real wise decisions is negated. And how great a darkness is that? Now, notice this is the verse following. The eye goes one of these two ways. Now let's go to the scriptures now, because I want you to see that whenever the evil eye is referred to in scripture, it is always referring to money. He that hastens to be rich has an eye problem. It's the way he sees. And the way he sees is the way he's going to call it. The way he sees it is the way he's going to make decisions. The way he sees it is going to be a determining factor in his or her life. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. Now here's the thing about it. They don't consider, they think it's smart to make decisions based on money. But watch this. He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. I want you to take this scripture now and overlay it in America once again. We think it's smart. We think we are economic geniuses. We have been thinking that for about 50 years. We have developed a culture of evil eyes and have not considered that poverty will come on us. And now we're broke. We're not willing to admit that yet. Approaching $19 trillion in debt. Not talking about Social Security and other debts that are owed by the government, which bring us to $154 trillion unfunded liabilities. And if you were set out to buy everything in America, every piece of real estate, every automobile, every business, every piece of furniture, everything of everything, you could buy everything in America for $76 trillion. This is why Jesus, in his inaugural address, speaks about money so clearly. And he warns us that it will, if it masters you, it will fill your whole body full of darkness. Now, this is not just a national application here. Because anybody who's chasing after the god of money has an evil eye. And we're going to show you the consequences of that in a minute. You know, even the Mishnah. The Jewish people got this right. In the Mishnah, An evil eye is defined as people who are intolerant of equanimity. Intolerant of equanimity. So, let's pursue this a little farther to understand that it is not wise to associate with people who have evil eyes. Don't eat with them. Eat not the bread. Don't let him supply the food. You can eat with them, but don't let him supply the food. Don't eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye. How many invitations did you get in the mail in the last 6 months for a free meal? To come to the hotel and have a visit with us free. No. Did you ever learn this from your parents that there is no such thing as a free lunch? You are dealing with people who have an intention, a financial intention on you. They have an evil eye. So don't eat the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Don't miss this. And don't desire his dainty meats. Hey, by the way, we want you to come to the hotel and we're going to have a free meal, but we're serving steak from Ruth Chris. We'll make the meal, or the meal is going to really be great. Do not be tricked. You're dealing with somebody with an evil eye. For it's what's he thinking in his heart that is she. He is not this philanthropist offering free meals to the hungry. He's setting you up because inside his heart. Why? Because you see, with the evil eye, whatever's in the eye fills the whole body. For as he thinketh his heart, so is he. And he says, eat and drink. Enjoy it. But that's not where his heart is. It's not with him wanting you to enjoy the meal. The morsel which you have eaten. You'll vomit it up. Wish I hadn't gone there. Look what now I own this, I own that. Now I'm invested in this, and that. And the nice things you said about whatever it was going on will lose their sweetness. All right. I want to take you farther down this road. And most of the rest of the scriptures in your notes are this passage. I gave you 20 verses from this passage. And I put it there because I want you to get the story. And so it won't take us long, but I want you to get the story. We're in Matthew 20 now, and here's Jesus talking back to what he was talking about in his inaugural address, the kingdom. And he says, like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning, and he hired laborers to work in his vineyard. Right? Everybody got the picture? And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, which I don't know what that means. It certainly isn't our penny today, so it wasn't an unfair wage, it was an important wage. He sent them into the vineyard. And 3 hours later, he saw people standing around at the marketplace, and he said to them, why don't you go and work for me too? Why don't you go into the vineyard? Now watch, this is a very important phrase. Whatever is right, I will give you. So, there's this group already in the field working, penny a day. Now there's a group arriving 3 hours late. And he says to them, You go work in the field, and I will pay you whatever is right. And then at the 6 hour, 6 hours after they had already started the work, and 9 hours after they had already started the work, he did the same thing. And then 11 hours, he went out, and he found people that were idle. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here all day doing nothing?" And they said to him, "Because no man hired us." So he said, "Hey, what? I got this thing going on. I got guys out there working, this whole team working, some from early morning. I want you to go join the team. So I want you to also go to the vineyard and watch this very important phrase. And whatsoever is right, that's what you'll receive." Got it? All right. So now the day is over, and the Lord of the vineyard says to his stewards, "Call all the laborers together." So here's this group. There's a group that started early morning. There's a group that started 3 hours later. A group that started 6 hours later. A group that started 9 hours later. And then there's a group that started 11 hours after the day. So they're working a long day here because it's harvest time. That's the way the deal. And they all come in. And he tells the steward to pay them from the last to the first. In other words, pay the guys who just showed up for the last hour of work. And then pay the ones that showed up second last, and then the third last, etc. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, these are the guys who just showed up. They only worked an hour. They received a penny. And when the first came, that was the group that came right early in the morning, they thought they should get more money than the guy who only worked an hour. And they likewise received what they'd been promised, a penny. And then they started grumbling. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last only worked 1 hour. Look at this. They have wrought just 1 hour, and look at what you've done. You've made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the whole day." You're giving them for 1 hour what we worked 12 hours for. And so he answered and he said unto them, "Friend, I'm not doing you wrong. Did you not agree with me for the penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. And I will give unto this last person who only worked an hour the same thing I've given you." Now watch this. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" Don't I have the right to do that? Watch. What's your problem? Have you got an evil eye? Do you have an evil eye? Because I am good to people. The evil eye in Scripture must be understood for what Jesus is teaching in this inaugural address. It occurs other places in the Bible, for example, here. Out of a man comes, and there's all these horrible things that come out of the heart of man, right? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Look at this. An evil eye comes out of the heart. Now, this is not talking about an eye that's looking at women or men the wrong sensual way. That certainly would be evil as well. But if it were, that would be covered by, if you go back up here, we got adultery and we got fornication. We got it's already been covered in the scripture. But this is the evil eye. And here's what I want us to get today. Those that view life from a financial point of view instead of from God's point of view have an evil eye. It's the inaugural address. It's setting up the standards, the vision for a new way and a new approach to life, a new kingdom, and the thousands are listening to him. And he is boldly saying, in this kingdom, you cannot make decisions based on money. It will damage how you treat other people. It will model for your children and those who know you in the business world an opposite to Christ way of dealing and making decisions in every area of your life. And so, I have some really good news for you. While it's my intent that we should understand it this week, we didn't cover the whole story yet. And next Sunday morning, we'll continue with this part of the inaugural address because the next verse in the scripture says, wherefore, and now Jesus is about to show people in his kingdom what they get if they don't have an evil eye, but they have an eye fixed on God. But make no mistake about it, my friends. The competition for God's rulership in our lives is money. If your eye be single on the Lord, you're going to be full of light. Everything is going to get done right. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? Because everything, all your value system is going to be upside down. Accurate decision making, even in finances, is not going to work. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this, not close. For example, there are people who tithe whose God is the dollar. Tithing is not proof that God is God. It is for some. But watch this. Watch this now. Because there are people who tithe because it's a financially smart thing to do. Oh, my other 90% will go farther. What's driving it? God? Is it love for God? Or is it love for money? That's why I say our choice is not reflected by our profession, but by our behaviors. Give me an answer. There is that which scattereth, but tendeth to plenty. There's that which was his holden. How's the rest of that verse go? And you don't have enough left. this choice of having God rule versus money rule, this choice of having God the basis of my decisions instead of money the basis of my decision, is what brings wisdom. And what we're going to learn is after Jesus hasn't given this thing about the evil eye, says, now that you got that straight, he's going to continue, wherefore, and now he's going to show you what happens to you when you don't have an evil eye. And that will take us through the end of chapter 6. Amen. I hope that's helpful to you.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.